Let's turn to the scriptures now to our first two readings, both from the New Testament. Romans chapter 8 is our first reading from page 1118 in the Pew Bible. We're nearby to Romans for the other two readings as well, Philippians 3, and then our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Firstly, though, Romans chapter 8 from verse 12. Here in Romans, the very last of the verses we're going to read here in this reading from verse 17, we speak of how we share in the sufferings of Christ in order that we may also share in his glory. From verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Turn over a few pages to the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, page 1163 in the Pew Bible. We read from verse 7. Philippians 3 from verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And now turn back with me, book in the middle, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1142. Focus our attention on verses 3 through 7. We're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of God. Congregation, when you experience suffering, when you experience suffering in this life, where will you turn? Will you lash out? Will you blame the people around you? Will you blame God? Will you blame bad luck? Will you try and look on the bright side? Whatever doesn't kill me will make me stronger. Will suffering lead you to question your faith and ask, is God really there? Because if God is here, how come I'm facing such a difficult situation? If anyone knew what it was like to suffer, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul is the apostle of suffering. As he describes for us a little later on in chapter 11, listen to his boast. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I feel daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? What a list of suffering. What a list of suffering. And so if there is anyone on earth who can sympathize with us when we suffer, when we worry, if anyone can help us to see suffering in the right sort of perspective, it's going to be the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Suffering. And the first thing that we see here in our text this afternoon is that if we share in Christ, we share in Christ's sufferings as well. If we share in Christ, we share in Christ's sufferings. The first half of verse 5 is the key to understanding this. Paul speaks to us of how the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. Sufferings of Christ flow into my life? You mean that sometimes when I'm suffering, my sufferings are in some measure, in some way, a part of Christ's sufferings? Yes, that's what Paul is saying to us. He points us to that. When we experience afflictions and worries on account of the gospel, when we experience troubles that flow from our decision to follow Jesus, then the sufferings of Christ are flowing over, being poured out into our lives. We are participating in Christ's sufferings. We are sharing the sufferings of Christ. And the fact that often in this life we suffer and share in Christ's sufferings ought not catch us by surprise. When we suffer in whatever way on account of our faith, we shouldn't be thinking, wow, that wasn't expected. That was totally unexpected. That's not what I signed up for. Something strange is happening to me as a Christian. Not at all. Jesus warned us that such things would happen. Remember in John 15, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And it was important, friends, for the Corinthians to know this, for more reasons than just one. Yes, they too should anticipate suffering in their lives, and we'll come to that in a moment. But in the context of this book of 2 Corinthians as a whole, this letter to the Corinthians as a whole, it brings up what is really a key theme in the entire book. That is the theme of Paul's credentials, his badge of authenticity. So we'll see in coming weeks, many in the church were tending to the opinion that Paul wasn't a real apostle. He wasn't a genuine apostle. Rather, they were following the people they called the super apostles. Super apostles didn't suffer, not even one bit. They were successful. They were prosperous. They had lots of money. We see them today sometimes on religious TV, the televangelists with their glitzy golden sets, or the well-known religious teachers who peddle a heretical message like Joel Osteen, with their messages of Jesus wanting you to enjoy a health and wealth and prosperity in this life. That's God's promise. And that's a false message. That is a false hope. It is a terrible, it is a soul-destroying error of the worst kind. Why? Because it makes you blame yourself. It makes you blame your lack of faith when suffering comes your way. When the Bible says the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, that's God's promise. And because we can expect the sufferings of Christ to flow over into our lives, it's not a sign of weakness when we go through suffering. It's not a sign that we lack faith. It's not a sign that our message is wrong. Rather, it's one sign of being a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a sign of failure. Of course, as you well know, our goal isn't to seek out more suffering. It's not our goal. Rather, we simply seek to be faithful to God, and that in itself will most likely bring suffering into our lives. How then should we view our sufferings, our troubles, our trials? Without question, I think suffering gives us one of the greatest opportunities we have to grow in the Christian life. Suffering is a textbook that God uses in the school of faith. One of the reasons God does that is because God always seems bigger to those who are in need. It's not that God changes size, but when we need God more, when we need Him more because we're suffering, then we see Him bigger. We see Him like He really is, or more like He really is. And suffering is a means that God can use to make us need Him more, to see our need of Him more. So what we see in the wider context. Take verse 9, for example. Paul says, "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." I like the way one writer's put it. God's plan is specific. He doesn't say, into each life a little rain must fall and then aim a hose at earth's direction and see who gets the wettest. He doesn't reach for a key and wind up nature with its sunny days and tropical cyclones and then sit back and watch the show. He doesn't let Satan prowl around totally unrestricted. He doesn't believe in a policy of hands-off governing. He's not our planet's absentee landlord. Rather, He screens the trials that come to us, allowing only those that accomplish His good plan, because God takes no joy in human agony. These trials are not distributed evenly from person to person. And that can discourage us because we are not privy to His reasons. But in God's wisdom and love, every trial in a Christian's life is ordained from eternity past, custom made for that believer's eternal good, even when it doesn't seem like it. Nothing happens by accident in this life, not even tragedy, not even sins committed against us by others. Congregation, suffering is never in itself a good thing. It's never a good in and of itself. Nothing that Paul ever encourages us to run out and get more of. And yet when we do suffer, we have these opportunities to grow in our faith. I shared with you once a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I'll share it with you again. Spurgeon, who said once, "I venture to say that the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness." The greatest earthly blessing is health, with the exception of sickness. Spurgeon's saying, well, when we are sick, when we are suffering, when we are struggling, we can grow. One of the greatest tragedies of life, I think, and one of the greatest tragedies of the Christian life, is that we can waste our suffering. I knew a man and a woman back in New Zealand, not part of our congregation, who suffered intensely at the same time. One had multiple organ failure, the other was suffering with severe arthritis. One of them abandoned God almost entirely, while the other had never been closer to God in her life. Which person are you when you suffer? Do you turn away from the Lord? Or are you able to rejoice, not at your sufferings or because of your sufferings, but because you are in some measure sharing in the sufferings of Christ? Are you able to be thankful in all circumstances, not because of all circumstances? If we share in Christ, we share in Christ's sufferings. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, as we will in a couple of weeks' time, we experience another way, a further way, to share in Christ's sufferings. So we eat the body of the Lord and drink His blood. We share in Christ. We share in His sufferings and in the blessings that His sufferings have brought to us. For as we share in Christ's sufferings, in this way, we are pointed not only to the death of Jesus, but most importantly, to His resurrection from the dead. As we read in Philippians 3 before, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so, friends, if we share in Christ, we share in Christ's sufferings as well. But our suffering is suffering with hope. And that leads us into the second thing we see here in our text, and that is this, that if we share in Christ's sufferings, we share also in Christ's comfort. If we share in Christ's sufferings, we share also in Christ's comfort. What is this comfort? Comfort we have in suffering is knowing the God of all comfort. And knowing the Father of all compassion, as Paul describes Him to us. And the very things which leads Paul to praise in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Just knowing God brings us comfort. But God Himself also comforts us in two ways. The first way God comforts us Himself is how God brings us to share in Christ's comfort directly through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us that He would send us a comforter. And it's the very same word that Paul uses here in our text, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gives us comfort, brings us comfort by bringing to our minds the words of Scripture, God's promises. We read of one such promise before in Romans chapter 8. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. The Father of all compassion, the God of comfort, comforts us through the work of the Holy Spirit by bringing His promises to our minds and to our hearts. But there's also a second way in which we share in Christ's comfort, and that is through one another. We've just been looking at the one another's in our morning services. And that is, in fact, the number one focus of our text this afternoon. You see, when we are comforted by God, we are comforted by God, verse 4. Why? Why does God comfort us? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The comfort we receive is not supposed to stop with us. Comfort isn't supposed to be a dead-end street where you drive in and just park the car of comfort. Rather, God comforts us. We receive comfort to stir up compassion within us for others who are suffering, so that we in turn can be a comfort to them in their suffering. We can be a help to them. In our men's group at the moment, we're looking what it means, what the church means, what it means to be belong to a church, what are the blessings of a church. And surely this is one such beautiful picture of what the church ought to look like. A tribe of sufferers, a band of brothers, not suffering on our own and in silence and solitude, but coming close to help one another. United, we stand together when we face struggles, not just on our own, but with the help of those around us. And for this to happen effectively, for this to happen well, we need to be a close community. How many of us know how you are suffering at the moment? Or do you keep your worries to yourself? You don't want to burden other people. You don't want to trouble them in any way. How many of us could you comfort if only you knew what we were suffering, what we were struggling with, what we were worried about, what we were anxious about? Maybe we just keep it all to ourselves, and so what happens? We miss out on the comfort that God intends for us to have, that God intends for us to receive, that God intends for us to share in together. If that's the case, we'd have to say, how foolish of us. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that would be, that we could have been helped by those around us. We could have helped those around us, but we didn't, because we didn't say anything. We didn't understand. We didn't know. We didn't actually share in each other's lives. We just met up briefly in church from time to time on a Sunday. And all of us are the worse off because of it. And in the process, we'd waste the chief purpose of God in suffering. We waste our suffering when we keep the comfort that we've received from God to ourselves. But when we've suffered, we become people who understand. It's one of the reasons, I think, why people who are seeking to break free from addictions often like to band together in groups of others who share in that same addiction. They like to meet together with other addicts. Why? Because the other people understand, don't they? When we've experienced suffering, we can empathize in a special way with those going through similar situations. We can stand by them. We can comfort them and support them. When we've suffered in life, we can speak words into the lives of others. Words that are not easy words or trite words, but words which can speak powerfully. Words which speak powerfully because we know the tears that are behind them. So each of us need to look for ways to exercise this ministry of comfort within the body, within the church. It's not a ministry that God intends just for pastors to be involved in. Perhaps it'll begin with greater hospitality or friendship within the church. So you can get to know the people who sit behind you and beside you and in front of you on an average Sunday. Perhaps it will begin with joining a small group or starting a new one. To learn together, to grow together, to pray together. Perhaps it will mean you make a decision to pray for everyone at the church. Maybe you take out your church address list and you start at the beginning alphabetically. And the Adams family always do well when something like that happens. Everyone gives up halfway through and always the Adams, always the Adams. Maybe that's what we'd do. We'd say, I'm going to pray for the people in turn through the church. And not just pray for them. Maybe the Sunday before I'll ask them, guys, is there something I can pray for you? Is there a way I can remember you in prayer? Congregation, if we do this and many other similar things that you could think of, then we will not waste our suffering. but we'll use our suffering for one of the purposes for which God intends it. That through Christ, our suffering, our comfort, may overflow into the lives of others. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong to Him. To who? To whom? The God of all compassion, the God of all comfort, to the God who comforts us through the Holy Spirit. I belong to the God who then sends me and you out to share the comfort that we've received with others. If we share in Christ, we share in Christ's sufferings. And if we share in Christ's sufferings, we also share in Christ's comfort. And that helps us to be patient. It helps our worries to go away as we wait for the coming of Jesus from heaven again. So our hope in this life is firm, even when life is uncertain, even when life is hard. Because we hold on to the promises of Jesus. We hold on to the comfort that He has given us. We share that comfort with those around us for their good and for the glory of God. Amen.